That's great, Sandy. Thank you so much. That was fantastic. Thank you, Brother Harold, for that message. Amen. Your Bible's open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. By the way, if you are like me, I forgot my checkbook, and then Diane brought my checkbook, but I still haven't written my check. So if you're like me, what we collect today for Gideon's, we will give you that opportunity Wednesday and probably give you another opportunity next Sunday as well. I take pride. Now, I don't know, and I missed the banquet, the minister's thing. I missed that this year. But and I don't want to be prideful or arrogant or anything, but for a while, we were at the top. We would not have been number one, but we were up higher in the list of churches that give to the Gideons in the course of a year in Elmore County, and I'm proud of that. And so I want us to be well represented in what we do contribute to the Gideons. Just to think, I think what's a New Testament would be $6 maybe? Around $6. For $6 you can place, not a New Testament, but a Bible, a whole, like a that goes in hotels. Let's say $6. Think of the money. What can you invest $6 in that's better than buying a Bible and having it placed in a hotel and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people look at that over the course of four or five years? I should remember this from all the testimonies, but how long does a Bible last in a hotel? Like if they place it, it lasts 5 years, 6 years? Yeah. The longevity is not, and they have to replace them. Anyway, your Bible's open. Thank you for being here. Acts chapter 26. I want to read about, a couple of weeks ago, I'm following up on something we didn't get to, so I'm kind of combining two sermons. A couple of weeks ago, we've been preaching on salvation, and I'm doing that again this morning, but I'm just covering, just paraphrasing some ballpark information. I did an acrostic on the PowerPoint, there we are, on gospel. So what I was trying to do with you a couple of weeks ago, and we've been talking about the gospel, we're talking about the new birth, talking about regeneration, what does it mean to be saved? We've been doing that for several weeks, and we will continue to do that throughout the month of December. But I gave you this little acrostic several weeks ago on the gospel. And when you say acrostic, so what I did is I took each letter, and I make a statement about how to define what is the gospel. And we're going to look at that in just one second, but before we look at that, I want to direct your attention to Acts chapter 26. And this is where Paul has been in front of Festus, who is a governor, and he's witnessed to Festus, and Festus thinks he's a lunatic. Now, Paul's been imprisoned. Okay, this is Paul's first imprisonment. Okay, he's in Caesarea. Now, there's two Caesareas. There's one called Caesarea Philippi, and it's in the northern part of Israel. And then there's Caesarea, it's on the Mediterranean, okay? And so this is a coastal city. Paul's in this, when he's before these two gentlemen in legal proceedings, he's in Caesarea. It's a Roman, it's a political hot place for the Roman Empire. And so Caesarea is where a lot of the court proceedings would take place. So Paul's there. He's appeared before Festus, he's the governor, and then King Agrippa happens to be passing by. He's the king over Judea, and so Festus wants Agrippa to hear Paul's defense. And so this is the context of Acts chapter 26, and I just want to read a portion of this passage this morning, and then we'll look at our acrostic about the gospel. I'm picking up at verse 12. I'm in Acts chapter 26, looking at verse 12. And every time Paul, usually when he had a legal defense, and again, I say this is his first imprisonment because he's going to be released. He spends about 3.5 years. He stays in Caesarea almost 2 years. He finally is taken to Rome. He's in prison for almost 2 years in Rome. Then he's set free for about a year, then he's arrested a second time, and then that's the imprisonment where we read 2 Timothy, which we studied last, in the last a few months ago, we went through the whole book, 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy is the book he read when he was in prison for the second time, and where which he dies. You know, when we read 2nd Timothy, we realize Paul realizes he's going to be executed. This is the imprisonment where he wrote what we call the prison epistles. So he has lots of freedom, but most of those are not going to be written in Caesarea. But when he gets to Rome, he's going to write what we know, like Philippians, is a prison epistle. He's going to write the prison epistles. So when he's sharing, he shares his testimony. When he gives his legal defense, both to Festus and to Agrippa, he shares about getting saved. So I want to read that to you. Verse 12, it says, "In this connection I journeyed to Damascus with the authority of the commission of the chief priests." He had the authority from the Jewish chief priest to go and persecute Christians. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me." Interesting truth there. He says it's a light brighter than the noonday sun. If you'll remember in creation, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light, correct? But it wasn't the light of the sun, because the sun was created on the fourth day. It was the light of God. That's the light that shone on Paul. That's the presence. For us today, the light of God can shine upon us. It could be the work of God's Word. It could be the work of God's Spirit. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language." I ask a question we've been studying in heaven on Wednesday nights. What language will there be in heaven? Well, God spoke from heaven to the Apostle Paul, or then to Saul, in the Hebrew tongue. It's interesting, isn't it? "A voice saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Again, another profound thing to think about. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting Christians?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, the Bible says we are the body of Christ. So when we bear persecution, we bear it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this as a reminder of who our King is and who the head of the church is, which is Christ. "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." If you kick against the goads, you're going to get stabbed in the side. You know, it doesn't work out if you kick against the goads. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting.'" By the way, we've been talking about salvation for weeks now. And though our crowd's smaller today, if you're here today and you're not saved, and you feel, or you hear inside of you that still small voice that's really not small and it's really not still, the reason you hear that is because Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen? See, He's not dead. He's alive. And through the Spirit and the Word, He speaks. And that's how folks are saved. Let's keep reading. "Who are you, Lord?' And He said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now look what the purpose. "For this purpose," that's in your bulletin. So God saves us. Christ is saving him. I mean, Luke doesn't record everything that happened. It's not recorded all the things that Paul said to King Agrippa. But we know that this is where Paul was saved. When he's referring to when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's when he got saved. And so Luke's recording some of that testimony. This is when Paul got saved. So in that conversion, Jesus says to Paul, "Let me tell you why I'm saving you." Well, much like Brother Harold said earlier, when God saved you. And let me It's God's salvation. It's not yours. It's His. When God saves you, He saves you for a purpose. Amen? To will and to do, Philippians 2, to will and to do for His good pleasure. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. Man, I wish every Christian could sit down and write on a piece of paper with deep conviction, this is why Jesus Christ saved me. Now you can put for the glory of God, and all that's true, but there's a specific calling, a gift, a responsibility in the body that God wills for you to fulfill. So he says, for I've appeared to you for this purpose. And this is what he's telling. And this, now again, this is Paul witnessing to Agrippa through his testimony. He's saying, Jesus appeared to me, okay, to appoint you, this is what Jesus tells him, to appoint you as a servant. We're all servants. And a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Now, I think I dealt with this a little bit the last time we met. So there's revelation and Christ, when you talk about apostolic authority, the God's revelation of His Word to men ended with the apostles. Nobody else has God gonna, in the history of Christianity, after the apostles died, after John, who was the last one, the last man standing was the apostle John, there were no more apostles that God was going to give His Word to. Right here in Paul's conversion, when he's testifying to Agrippa about getting saved, what he includes in his testimony is that God promised, Christ promised, that He was going to reveal His truth to me, not only now, but all through my life. And we do know from reading the Scriptures that on several occasions, Christ appeared to Paul and told him some truths that were unknown. The Bible calls them mysteries that have now been revealed. And folks, if you're not studying your Word, you have no idea about those mysteries that have been revealed. It is God's Word. And I love it that Paul's sharing a testimony with Agrippa, and he's talking about the authority of the New Testament, of the New Testament revelation. Things in which you have seen me, and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people, the Jews are going to hate him, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So we know that the Apostle Paul, unlike Peter, unlike John, that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And I mean, he took three, probably four journeys and spent most of his time going to Gentile territory. And look what he says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now look what he says he's going to do. To open their eyes. Now folks, the Bible describes two different kinds of openings. Now hang in there with me. Let me read the rest of that verse. To open their eyes so that they may turn. The word turn there is the idea of repentance. I mean, that matter of fact, the definition of the word repent is to turn around. So, to open their eyes, so they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the word of God from Paul, right? You with me? And through Paul's ministry, you know, it's not about miracles, it's about God's word. So, he's going to proclaim God's word, and I'm going to use you to open. And folks, this is what happens when you share the gospel with lost people, to open their eyes. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not the eyes being opened that saves. It's the first step. When somebody hears the gospel and is convicted, and this has happened thousands and thousands and thousands of times in this church, people's eyes have been opened, but they have not repented. But the first step of salvation is the opening of the eyes, is that the gospel makes you aware of your condition. So He says to Paul to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness, and that can't happen unless God's in it, to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that a great verse? Let me show you something. Hold your finger here. Flip back to Acts 16. It's just two or three chapters over. Acts chapter 16. Bill, I'm fixing to do the acrostic in just a second. But Acts chapter 16. This is part of the salvation, the new birth of Lydia. And this is part of the Macedonian call. Paul's traveling in Asia, and God speaks to him. So I want to pick up at, look at verse 19. Well, you can pick up verse, I won't read it. Verse 8 is, they're in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. They're traveling all, some of them from islands. And now he gets down to verse 19. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. It should be 6. Go ahead. I'm in chapter 6. I'm sorry. If I was in 14:16, I should be in 16:14. Just turn your page. I was just checking to see if you knew. I'm in 16:14. What did I say? Did I say 16:14 or 14:16? Okay, well, I was reading the wrong verse. I'm in 16:14. Let's check. 16:14. Same context. Pick up at verse 11. 16:11. So setting sail from Troas, this is where they've heard the Macedonian colonies going. Oh, it's a new continent. Okay? So setting sail from Troas, we made a... by the way, just for information, 8 and 9 and 10 is where he talks about the Macedonian call. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, as in the Philippian jailer, as in the book of the Philippians. And from there to Philippi. Philippi is the first, it's a port city, and it's the first place he landed in Europe. So he says, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony, we remained in that city some days. And on the Sabbath day, obviously there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, but on the Sabbath day, they know that they would worship at the river normally. They'd be near a body of water at worship. So on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, and where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down, and obviously devout Jews are going to be there on the Sabbath, right? They're worshiping. Says, we supposed there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from a city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now, she had been converted to Judaism. Look what it says. What does it say? The Lord did what? Opened her heart. And folks, I'm not going to go into all the theology here, but the gospel can open the eyes, and then the Spirit takes that gospel and opens the heart. This is where the Bible talks about a circumcised heart. Ezekiel says, I will put a heart of flesh, where God changes the heart. God uses the Word and the Spirit. So, but without the hearing of the gospel and the revelation that somebody realizes their eyes are open, that they're lost, and God is who He says He is, then the Spirit comes and brings them unto salvation. Opens the eyes and opens the hearts. Folks, that's why the Bible says, for me and you, all we are sowers of the seed. Am I right? We just sow the seed of the gospel. Right? Who brings the increase? Because it's called God's harvest. If you read Luke 10, it's the Lord's harvest. We have nothing to do with the conversion. We sow the seed, and God gives the salvation. The little acrostic gospel on your screen. I'm just giving you a little definition of what the gospel is. So G is God's grace unearned. I can't emphasize that more. Ephesians 2 tells us that it's without works, lest any man should boast. 1 Timothy tells us that God didn't save you because of your own works, but because of His own mercy and grace, He saved you. It's God's grace unearned. Now we work, we're saved to work. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. Philippians 2 tells us that. We work, we're saved, and we go to work. We've already been told that. But when we think about the gospel, it's God's grace unearned. Isn't that awesome? There's a righteousness that's foreign. It's not based on works. It's based on the substitutionary death of Christ. Is that not good news? That's what the word gospel means. G is for God's grace unearned. O is for one, by the way, it should say one holy sacrifice, okay? Not one, because we're going to do this here. I was in error. One holy sacrifice. There's only one. If you read the book of Hebrews, and I talked about this because we ran through this real quickly last time, there is only one sacrifice. It's not bulls. It's what Hebrews 10:9. It's bulls and goats and heifers. If it can cover, and God can use that to hold back His judgment, how much more will He, through the blood of Christ, redeem us from our sins? That's the whole. So it's God's grace unearned, one holy sacrifice. G-O-S, I can spell. There's the other O. Go to the next one. I'm looking at one holy sacrifice. Is that what's on there? Go to S. See if we got an S. S is, now again, just thinking about the definition. G is God's grace unearned. O is one holy sacrifice. S is He satisfied sin's debt. Remember what Jesus said when John 19 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, what did He say? After He received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." It's the word, Greek word, tetelestai. And it means paid in full. So He satisfied sin's debt. There's a song we sing, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Well, that's exactly what Christ has done. So when you think about sharing the gospel, we think about God's grace, it's unearned, one holy sacrifice who satisfied sin's debt, and then P is promised personal peace. Whomever you talk to about folks that get saved, one of the things that I talk about being saved, and you will talk about being saved when you were saved, is the amazing peace. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they talked about how it was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. Because they're no longer guilty before God. They're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they're no longer at enmity with God. So when we share the gospel, when you share the gospel with a lost person, that person is an enemy of God. And you're a minister, an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5. You want to reconcile those parties, and you're sharing the good news that Jesus Christ came to do that very thing. So folks, if you're here today and you're without Christ, if there's no Christ, N-O, there's no peace. But if you know Christ, K-N-O-W, then you know peace. Peace only comes through Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said he owns peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Can't beat that. John 14:27. Is then we're endued with the Spirit. He seals. The good news is he doesn't leave us as orphans. That's what he promised the apostles in John chapter 14. Then again in John chapter 16, I don't leave you as orphans. Though he was going to ascend to heaven and go sit at the Father's throne after he appeared, you know, the 40 days, and then he ascended and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He tells them, I will not leave you as orphans. And then he says, I will come to you. And then he says, I will be in you. And he does that by the Spirit endued. Means word endued, Spirit. The New Testament uses the word. It means to have a hand. This happened to Gideon, by the way. It says God clothed Gideon. That's amazing, isn't it? God clothed Gideon. Well, the New Testament uses the word endued, and it means a hand in a glove. God put himself in a... Isn't that amazing? And that's all part of being saved. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's what God does when you get saved. And then the L is living in the light of eternity, which has been our theme for 2 years. We're living, you know, in him was life. John 1:4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And then John talks about it a lot more in 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's about living in the light being Christ, living in the light of eternity. That is the gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And our hearts are open to the Lord. And in just a moment, we're going to stand. We're not going to sing, but Cindy's going to play. I know we're a little bit over time, but our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And folks, you've heard a lot of gospel truth this morning. Brother Groom shared the truth of salvation and our obligation as soldiers of the cross. And now I've given you some more to think about when it comes to responding to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a moment, we're going to stand, and we're just going to keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed, and Cindy's going to play a hymn of invitation. I think she's going to play Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You can hum it to yourself, sing it to yourself if you want. But here's the invitation. It's simple. If you're here today and you've never been saved, folks, I'm begging you, for all that is within me, trust what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We're going to spend a whole month celebrating the Savior coming into the world. It's historically true, but that doesn't save you. That's just some historical information. What you need to do is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus for who He is. You need to repent and believe. And maybe today you want to do that and you need some help. Well, while we're standing and we're praying, and while Cindy plays, I'm praying that you're going to come and tell me you need to be saved today. So the invitation is for you. But then again, if you're also here and there's just a Christian decision that needs to be made, I don't know what it is. Maybe you can come to the altar and pray, you can kneel where you are and pray. But if there's something that God has put upon your heart and it needs to be dealt with at the altar, or it needs to be made public, the invitation is for you. Father, move among us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Quietly and reverently stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and Cindy is playing. If you need to come, we're waiting on you. Who's going to come to Jesus? Have thine own way, Lord. Is it really true? Do you really believe that? Hey, kiddos, give me a fist pump. What a blessing. Thank you, David. David, what a blessing. What a blessing, son. Is your daddy going to come? Hey, Charles, come on, come on. Come on, come on, buddy. Okay. Love you, Mom. So let me get back to what we talked about. So number one, you're coming, profession of faith, and you want to go through Christian baptism. It's exciting, isn't it? But it's nerve-wracking. Charles, we're talking, we'll move you later. Are you still with Dolly Baker? Isn't that awesome? Do you know that Diane worked at Dolly Baker? She's a anyway, and here I am, Sister Church. Which one I want? I'll let you be seated. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Thank you so much. Folks, I want to tell you something. We got a lot done this morning, didn't we? Amen? Amen. Y'all don't really care, do you? You're really apathetic about the whole thing, huh? And we covered a lot of material this morning. I was thinking about that. As a preacher, I'm very, you know, you deal with preachers all the time. Preachers, we're selfish about our pulpit. But, man, what a blessing, Brother Grooms. Thank you so much for sharing with us about the word, well, really sharing with us the gospel truth and the truth of what the church should be. That's awesome. Well, I think y'all know these people. Ruth Ellen and David, Charles. Y'all just come on. Everybody, y'all come here and stand with me. Some of you didn't even know they weren't members because they're here every Sunday, right? Charles. And I was just telling him this, and well, Ruth Ellen told me, Charles is a member, I can say it because it's not around, of Dalreda in Montgomery. I think years she told me he used to be the Sunday school director, am I right? Or what they call superintendent years ago. And I was telling, y'all probably heard me because my mic. Anyway, Diane, when I first came here, Diane was a minister to children at Dalreda. When I first came here 25 years ago, is Diane in here? Hey, Bonnie, how are you doing, Bonnie? Okay. So Charles was coming by letter. Now, David was under conviction for, I'm not going to go into his story. Do you want to share them or you want to share with him? Yeah. You want Ruth Ellen? Ruth Ellen's going to share. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Amen. That's great, isn't it? Well, David, we rejoice with you. Ruth Ellen's coming by a letter from another sister church in Montgomery. If you rejoice with these decisions, you signify by saying, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, we give you a deacon. We like deacon. We have a deacon family ministry, so we want to give you a deacon. Zach's not here. Come on, Mike. So, we give you a deacon because if you have a complaint, that's who you complain to. Okay? And then Sunday school teacher, John, you went to John, am I right? But you did go to John's class. Okay. Is John, I know John was not, hey John, come on, stand with him. And here's why we give, and y'all know this, we give you a Sunday school teacher. Well, hey, we need a senior man. Mr. Gill, come stand with Charles if you don't mind. We want you in Bible study. I'm not going to browbeat you right here in front of the whole church, but we love Bible study. We want you in Bible study, so that's why we give you a Sunday school teacher, and we give you a deacon. God's good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's stand together. Hey, there's others that need to be saved. I know that. There's others that's been under conviction, and we're praying for them. And even though we're in the Christmas season, I'm going to continue to preach about salvation, and maybe God will save somebody in the days to come. Brother Grooms, would you and your sweet wife, would you mind standing in the foyer so folks can tell you how much they appreciate you and your sweet wife being with us today. Did he not do a great job? He shucked the corn. That's amen. Yeah, that was really good. Robbie, will you dismiss us with a word of prayer?